Hallelujah. Lord, all we are is yours. We're yours, a vessel of yours, God, and we just continue to worship you and give you praise. We ask that your word would be anointed this morning, that you would touch and minister our hearts through your word today, that you would challenge us to continue to grow in you in the process of just becoming all that you've asked us to be. God, we just give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for this opportunity that we've been able to pray for this family. We do lift them up, and we just pray that through this situation that you would be glorified, that you would touch and minister to these people, these people that are part of the family of God. And God, we just give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I think that we probably had more songs to sing at this time, but our worship team is falling apart, and so I think in their wanting to continue to remember this family, I'm sure that right now the decisions they're making a decision even now and trying to. I don't know where they went, honey. Looking for Kleenex, I think my wife is. So, amen. So, today I'm going to talk to you guys about the reconstruction or reconstruction in our lives, that the Lord does and works in our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, I was stirred to kind of look at this chapter again. I've probably spoken on it many times, and you probably heard many sermons on this particular chapter in different, but I think today I'm going to take hopefully a little different view of it to try to help us understand kind of the sequence of events that begin to happen in our own lives in order for us to have the promises of God begin to be fulfilled in our lives. In Matthew chapter 12, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You know, there's such a promise of the what's going to happen ahead. Jesus said when he was at the most crucial point in his life, the most tragic point in his life, the most difficult time in his life, he said, the Bible says in Hebrews that he, seeing seeing what was before him, he looked beyond his situation, saw what was out in front of him, and for that glory, he continued and went to the cross and despised the shame and for us and took the cross on. Paul says that in his writings, Paul says that the sufferings of this life are small in comparison to the glory that's ahead for him. And so his idea, his thought, Paul's thoughts, Christ's thoughts, when you're going through things, is to remember that there is a promise of a place far greater than this. There's a place where we're headed and we are promised to go to that is far greater than anything we're going through here, and that is heaven. Heaven is a wonderful, wonderful place. I've often heard this friend of mine, I've been to a couple of services that he's done, funeral services that he's done, and every time he gets up and when he begins and he always says, I'm jealous. I'm jealous for this brother or sister that's passed away. I'm jealous because they're there and I'm not. Because he's looking forward to his graduation service where he gets to graduate and go to heaven. This pastor, in fact, he's traveling right now across the country raising money for their ministry in Atlanta. They do a street ministry in the inner city of Atlanta, and he's driving across the country on a motorcycle right now raising money for it. A friend of mine, Paul Palmer, and he's doing that. I'm telling you, he's busy at work here on this earth for the kingdom of God. But he can hardly wait for his graduation day. All the stuff he goes through here on earth is so meaningless to him in comparison to the glory that he knows he's headed to. And this is the promise of Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 is, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What you're going through right now is, there's such a great reward ahead for us that we need to keep in mind these things as we go through the process of the transformation of our lives. This promise is for those that go under the knife, if you will, of the reconstruction of our lives according to the Word of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus promises are not just gimmicks to give us goosebumps, and it's not to pump up our mental attitude like at a prep rally. These things that Jesus promises within Matthew chapter 5 are promises that are found for those children of God whose hearts have been radically reconstructed by God, who our lives have been radically reconstructed by God. So let's kind of look at the sequence of events here that happened in our lives. And I'm going to go through some verses here that you're familiar with, but I'm going to try to put a little edge on them for us personally. Number one, we recognize we are in need. We're poor in spirit. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need a Savior, and we need to recognize that we need a Savior. And when we do, we become poor in spirit. Life begins with Jesus, and life is lived in His kingdom and His rule. And when we get, and I think most of us here in this room have made this decision, we've come to a place where we realize, I need a Savior. So we're poor in spirit. We realize that our own spirit, our own flesh, our own abilities are not great enough to answer the debt that we have before God, and that we must find a Savior, and it is through Christ. And we've humbled ourselves and allowed ourselves to allow the Spirit of God to come into us and make a way for us to get to heaven. But when we do that, when we come to a place where we recognize the need of our Savior and we recognize that we have a need, then we are poor in spirit, and we will inherit the kingdom of God. Number two, we repent of our self-sufficiency. We mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Our faults, our failures bring us to our knees. We mourn. You know, I've often told you that when I first got saved, what was weird is when I first got saved and I raised my hand and accepted Jesus as my Savior, not a tear was shed. I was not emotionally overwhelmed at that point I just knew that I needed a Savior. And so I raised my hand and I accepted Christ. This is while I was in jail, and there wasn't really a lot of time for it. And plus there was other inmates, so crying was really not an option. So I raised my hand, I accepted Christ, and then I went back to my bunk that night. I had some other stuff to do during the day because it was an Easter Sunday. So I had other stuff to do. I was running a disc golf tournament in the jail. And so I get to my bunk that night, and my friend tells me, who's the bunk next to me that was crucial in leading me to the Lord. His name's Eddie Lopez. I haven't seen him in 100 years, it seems like, but he led me to the Lord, and he gave me the book of John, and he said, read this the book of John, and just pray and ask God to take care of whatever things are going on in your life. So I prayed. I read the book, the little pamphlet, the book of John, and then I prayed. And I really don't remember crying then either. But then when I got out of jail and I asked him, I said, so where should I go to church? And he said, hey, there's this little church over on Highway 50 in Bradshaw. You can't miss it when you're driving down the street. The choir sings like angels. You should go there. And I said, okay. And I said, are there only church services on Sunday? And he said, no, there's a Monday night service that's just for single people. And I said, okay. And so I went to that. That was the first service I went to, was a Monday night singles at Capital Christian Center, that little bitty church over there. And walked in there. There was about 600 singles in there. And when I walked in, I walked right up to a guy who was best friends with Eddie. Couldn't believe it. Walked up and said, hey, I met a guy in jail, Eddie Lopez. He goes, hey, Eddie's my best friend. I go, really? And I thought, that was just weird. But that was God. And so he got me all plugged into some stuff, and I went down. And then the preacher preached that night, and I went to the altar, and that's when the tears started flowing. That's when the mourning began for me, okay? And that's when I began to mourn. When every Sunday and every Monday and every Wednesday from then for about 6 months was my mourning. Was the time period when I had accepted Christ, I recognized I had a need, so I became poor in spirit and I recognized the need. But then the next step for me was mourning. Was this process. Now for me, it just seemed like every service I was up there boo-hooing and bawling and snot going everywhere. At the altar of God, just letting God work on me and change me. And I mourned. And you know what the thing is that I began to be comforted by the presence of the Holy Spirit and by God. I was comforted at the altar because I came to a place where I mourned, where my failures and my faults brought me to my knees at the altar of God, and I began to just seek after God. So I began in this process. And then number three, we quit calling the shots and we surrender control to God. We're meek. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How do I stop? I wrote down two questions here. How do I stop trying to make it all work on my own? And how do I hear His voice when everything else is so loud? Those, I think, are the two questions we spend the rest of our lives trying to answer. How do I stop trying to control everything in my life and give it over to God? And how do I hear His voice when everything else seems so loud? When my problems seem louder than His voice, when the situations I'm going through seem louder than His voice, when things are just so much of a struggle, because I can't hear Him. How do I learn? I think all of us, through our entire Christian life, are always trying to hear Him. Are always trying to let it be His surrender. You know, and I remember there were moments in my walk with God when I first got saved where I gave things over to Him. You know, I remember, I felt like I was supposed to go into Bible college, and I felt like, okay, I'm going into the ministry, and I feel like I'm supposed to go in. And I was dating a girl at that time, and we were at Baskin-Robbins over at El Camino, you know, Town and Country Village. We were at Baskin-Robbins in there. I'm sure if you've lived in Sacramento long enough, you've all had an ice cream cone at Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors in Town and Country Village, because it used to be the happening place. And so we went there and we got a little ice cream, and I was sitting there telling her, I said, you know, I feel like I'm being called into the ministry. I'm supposed to go into the ministry. And she said, well, I'm going to pray for you because you really got to stop swearing if you're going to be. And I said, I don't swear. And she goes, oh, yes, you do. And I didn't even realize I was swearing in public and everything. So we went to a meeting that night, and a guy walked up to me and said, Tim, have you ever thought about going into ministry? And both of us looked at each other and went, wow, what do you think of that? I said, well, actually, we were just talking about it. I really feel like God's leading me towards ministry. And he said, Tim, why don't you meet with Chris Howard at the Bible College? Because it starts next Tuesday. So why don't you meet with him on Monday? So on Monday afternoon, I got an appointment with Chris Howard to meet with him to go to his school, see if I could get in there. And on Monday, I went to lunch with a friend of mine from San Jose. And I said, dude, I'm going to Bible college. I start tomorrow. Here's the keys to my business. I need you to take it over. And he goes, really? Okay. And so I gave away my business. I walked into the office for Bible college, and I said to the, and so I sit down and he goes, you feel called to Bible college? I said, yes, I do. I feel called to Bible college. I believe I'm supposed to go here. And he goes, okay, we start tomorrow. And he goes, how are you going to pay for this? I go, I have no idea. I just gave away my business today. So I have no source of income. So I have no idea. And he goes, oh, okay. Well, let's pray. So we prayed. I came to Bible college the next day. I was in blue jeans and a t-shirt. Didn't know that there was a dress code, let alone own a tie. So that afternoon, after Bible college, I had to go and buy some shirts with collars on them and then get some ties. And so I could wear ties. I still wore the blue jeans. I was hip back then even. Now I don't do any of those things, and everyone else does. Everyone else wears blue jeans when they preach. So I went to Bible college. And the Lord miraculously paid the bill at the end of the thing. All these testimonies. I remember one time I'd gotten a job working at Denny's graveyard shift, and I couldn't stay awake during Bible college. So I said, hey, Lord, I need something else. So that afternoon I went out to pizza with some people after a softball game. And the guy was there, and he said, and we started talking. He said, Tim, I can give you a job. I need a guy to be my open gym and do some refereeing and stuff at La Sierra Community Center. It's afternoon and evening work. You wouldn't stay up late, but it doesn't start until the evening, so it'd be perfect for you. And this is what I pay, and you can open the gym and do all your study for Bible college while you're just sitting there watching other people do stuff. I said, okay. And so I quit my Denny's job and took that job, and I studied while I was at work. They paid me to study. It was the greatest thing on the planet Earth. And so I made money while I did that, and started refereeing volleyball. And then a lady opened up her home for me to live in, and she decided that I could live there rent free and food free. She fed me, it was unbelievable how God was miraculously moving. I got my first paycheck from working at La Sierra Community Center. It was like $265 or something like that. And I get this check and I have it in my pocket. And the Lord says, give it to me. I said, well, I am, Lord. I'm going to tithe. No, give it to me. Endorse the back of the check and give it to me. But I got no money. So I signed the back of the check. I said, okay. I gave it to him. Off it went. Somebody walked up after the church service, gave me $20 so I could go to lunch with some friends. He said, we've been watching you for several months. We just think God's working in your life. Here's $20. We just want to bless you. Oh, okay. Then that's the day that the lady said, hey, I need to meet with you at the house later on today. I met with her. That's when she told me that I could live rent-free in her house. And she would take care of all the food. I just had to. And then at the end of my 2 years, she paid for my entire school, wrote a check. What? We surrender control. We're meek. And listen, during none of that time did I ever become weak. I was never weak during that time. I wasn't weak. I was strong. I was preaching the gospel. I was, during that whole college experience, I was sharing the gospel. I was working with youth groups. I was working, my first ministry I started doing my second year in Bible college. This is what I did. I preached to the mentally insane people at the Eschaton over on Ingle. They buzz me in. These people are all bouncing off walls and I'm preaching to them. It was awesome. The first service started with three people. The first service ended with two people. You didn't really get that, did you? The first service started with three people and ended with two. Somebody got up in the middle of my sermon and left. That's how good it was. By the time we finished there, there were 90 people in the thing, and 70 of them came to church by the time we finished. That place was packed, huh, honey? Because I met her later and then she started coming. That place was packed. We'd have moves of God where the Holy Spirit would speak to us. I mean, it was crazy in that crazy place. And the people hated that I was done. When I finished graduate, I said, okay, there's a new guy coming in. He's going to take over. And they said, Tim, we can't tell you. We looked so forward to Sundays because when you got here, Sundays, there was a peace that went through the entire place. There was a calming that came into the place that we've never experienced in all the time we've had a church service here on Sundays. We didn't know it. Why? Because I submitted myself to God and said, I'll just do whatever you ask me to do. And we've been doing that ever since, and God's always been a part of that. But it's part of our process of we turn ourselves over to God. We give ourselves over to God. Number four. And Patrick, you're probably right. We are so grateful for his presence that we yearn for more of him. We are hungry and thirsty. Verse 6, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I cannot survive without his rule in my life. I cannot survive without God in my life. I know this. I'm aware of this. Even though I stumble and fall from time to time, his rule in my life is vital. His presence in my life is absolutely crucial for me to move forward in my life. You know, when you get so, have you ever been just so physically hungry that you're hungry in the middle of the day? You just get so hungry that you cannot do anything else until you solve this issue because you're that hungry. You maybe you didn't eat in the morning or something, but you get to a certain point where you're just hungry. And it doesn't matter who's talking to you or what you're doing. If you don't stop and put something in your stomach right then, you are going to go nuts. You're starting to get irritable. You know that commercial where they say, here, have a Snickers? You know, because the person transforms into something else. Have you ever been like that? Where you're just so hungry that you start to get irritable? Margie, that is not all the time for Richard. I just saw her whisper something. That's you all the time, honey. You know what I'm talking about? That's how we need to be with God. We can't go a day without spending time with him. When we get up in the morning, we're so hungry to renew our presence with God, to renew ourselves in God's presence, that we can't leave the house until we've read something from the Bible. We can't leave the house until we turn the worship thing on. We cannot drive our car until we've turned it on to some worship thing, because we've got to listen to, something has got to bring the presence of God into our lives, because we're so hungry for it that we can't do the next thing in our lives without the presence of God in our lives. That's what this is talking about, that we are so hungry, you're so thirsty for God's righteousness, for his presence in our lives. We want to know that we're in right relationship with God. Because without it, we cannot survive, and we know it. We've just come to a place where that has to happen in our lives, where we have to know that God is real in our lives, and we have to have that hunger satisfied every day, we have to have it. We can't go a day without being in God's presence. Are you there yet? Are you at a place where you know that you're missing God, that you've got to have him, that you're just hungry for his presence? Number five. As we grow closer to him, we become more like him. We forgive others. We are merciful. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God's grace, God's mercy. Things that were, you know, as I become more like God, and I know that sounds kind of weird, but and I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a really good way. As I become more like God and I become more Christ-like, his mercy and his grace should be revealed in my life. The mercy and grace that he has shown me, I should be showing others. It should be revealed through me into others. I shouldn't be that crabby, ugly person all the time. I should be merciful and graceful. And I should be full of grace and full of mercy to people. Now, I'm not saying that you should just let people stay in their sin. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is that we should have grace and we should have mercy. I'll never forget, and I apologize to one of my children right now. I probably won't say his name, but I apologize. I remember when he went through a struggle, a period in his life where he was struggling with making the right choices. He knew what the right choices were, but he was struggling with making the right choices. He was drinking and smoking marijuana, I guess, a little, and kind of doing those things a little bit, and he was and he was goofing off in some areas with girls that he shouldn't have been. And he was going through this little time period where that was a bad thing, and it was kind of creeped up on him, and because of the influences from some outside influences and stuff. No excuses, but he had done it, and I could tell there were some things going on with him, and he was kind of irritable and stuff, and we were trying to work through some things with him and try to just, and I'll never forget the day that he came to me and said, "Dad, I need to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Dad, I've been involved in all these little things, you know, that I've just let creep into my life, and I let them creep in, and I need to just tell you I'm sorry, and I want to repent and stuff." And he was scared to tell me, but I'll never forget. I just said, "Okay, well, let's pray, and let's repent of our sins, and let's start again. Let's just get going again, and forget those things which are behind me, and we'll press towards the mark, and we'll get on track again. And this is day one, and we'll just start all over again, and let's just get going again." And he goes, "Okay." And I think that shocked him. Because I think what he thought was, "Dad's going to be as stern and as aggressive in his stay right with God speech that he's always been." But I wasn't. I was very, I was graceful. But you know why? Because here's the thing, is that I will press a standard, and we all should. We should press a standard that we should keep the Word of God. We should press that standard. And we should hold our kids and our friends and our family members to this standard. We should. We should toe the line, people. We should do what's right before God. We should. And we should be stern to do it. Almost religious in doing it. And maintaining our walk with God. But when a brother or sister or son or daughter fall from that and come to us, our hearts should turn with mercy and grace for restoration. Okay? Because that's when restoration comes in. Do they stay in that? No, but we want to turn them. Okay, God, okay, this is day one starting over. Let's repent. Forget those things which are behind me. Let's press towards the mark. Let's get back on track. Let's get this thing on track. We know what the standard is. We know what the Word of God has said for us. Now let's get moving in the right direction again. Let's go. Because God has shown me grace and mercy in my life. Now's the time when you need to understand that grace and mercy is here for you. Every day, God's grace and mercy works in our lives. But God's grace and mercy empower us to live like the Bible tells us to live, until we fall. On our own choice, we fall. We make a poor decision. Well, let's get up. Let's get restored. And let's walk in that power and that grace again. And let's move forward in the right direction with God. And fortunately, my sons have done those things. But I remember that day when he came to me, I think he thought for sure I was going to rip him up. But I didn't. I just said, "Okay, hey, you know what? It's under the blood. Let's put it under the blood of Jesus. Let's move on. Let's go forward." Because listen, if we really are close to God, then we're going to understand His grace and mercy is for all, and that His grace and mercy wants to transform us from an unrighteous to the righteous. Amen? And wants to move us forward and get us out of the mire that we're in and moving forward. And that's the grace and power of God. And we have to be able to display that in our lives. And when we get closer to Him, then we will begin to display that. We change our outlook. We become pure in heart. Number 6, we change our outlook. We become pure in heart. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom of God." King David said this in a prayer in Psalms 51, 10 and 11. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me." If I want to see God, I must become pure in heart. I must ask God to purify my heart, because life begins there. And I'm going to read that in just a few seconds in a verse that I close in. But we need to come to God, and we need to be pure in heart. And the only way to be pure of heart is to know Jesus as your Savior. is to know that Jesus has forgiven you of your sins and paid the price for your sins is the only way for you to be pure in heart. You cannot be pure in heart of your own work. You must allow God to come in and take your stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh and to transform your heart into a heart that is supple and a heart that is tender and a heart that is after the things of God. You must let God create in you a clean heart, one that is washed in the blood of Jesus that you can move forward. And then you shall see God. What a wonderful promise. When we accept and we let our hearts be washed by the blood of Jesus, we shall see God. Amen. Number 7, we love others. We're peacemakers. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, finding peace. We find peace. I want you to get this. We find peace by making peace. You will never find peace until you've made peace with God and with yourselves. Until you come into a relationship of peace with God, which means that you're not talking out the side of your mouth, that you're not pretending to be who you are in God. You are who you are in God. You are touched by God, and you are walking with God. You will never be at peace as long as you are out of a right relationship with God and know it. You know what God's right walk with you is, and you're doing what you shouldn't be doing, you will always be out of peace with God. But when you get in peace with God, okay, and you make peace with God, then you will be a peacemaker. You will look for opportunities to help others come into the peace of God. And you will come at rest in the things of God because you are at peace with Him, because you are in a right relationship with Him. And when you are in right relationship with Him, He shall direct your path. You shall walk according to His word. He shall guide you in the steps that you will take in your life. He will begin to lead you, and your life will be a life of peace no matter what is going on around you. No matter all the noise that's going on around you, the peace that you will have will be because you are at peace with God, knowing that you are right with God, washed in the blood of Jesus, knowing that you are right in God, and you will become a peacemaker because you're at peace. But you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give others peace if you don't have it yourself. You must first get at peace with God and your relationship with Him. And when you're at peace, then you can become a peacemaker. Then when you walk into situations, the comfort and peace of God will enter those situations. I honestly believe when you enter a room as a believer at peace with God, that the room changes. The atmosphere of the very room that you walk into will change because there's a peace on you and a calmness and a steadiness in your relationship with God, and that will permeate the room. People will wonder, why are you always so peaceful? Why are you don't act, I mean, it's weird being around you. It's comforting being around you. Just like I was saying, that when we came and we preached the gospel in the church, in that mental institution, that peace went through the entire place. Why? Because we were at peace with God. And when we were at peace with God, we allowed other people to get at peace with God. And then that just permeated the entire place, and the peace of God rest over that place while we were there. Why? Because God is a God of peace. Amen. Number 8, we endure injustice. We are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes the right thing doesn't happen. Did you know that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes the right thing doesn't always happen. But righteousness will always prevail. Sometimes you'll be in something in your life and the right thing won't happen. You'll be standing on the right side for God and the right thing won't happen. Somebody will get ugly and you'll be going like, but aren't I doing the right thing? And it just doesn't work. And it seems like, wow, this is just, but I'm telling you, if you remain righteous and you remain in God and allow Him to work through you, righteousness will always prevail. Even in this world of great turmoil right now, one thing you can be guaranteed of, at the end of all this warring and rumors of war and craziness that's going on in this world right now, in our political system, in our financial system, in all those things, in all the unrest that's going on right now, I can guarantee you this, the righteousness of God will prevail. And we must remain in that righteousness to prevail. We must do the right thing. In business, we must do the right thing. In our walk with God, we must do the right thing. We must remain honest. And there's going to be opportunity for us to be dishonest. We must remain at peace with God in right relationship with Him. When we treat others, we must treat them with the grace and mercy of God, regardless of how they treat us. We will be persecuted for our walk with God. There will be challenges in our walk with God because this world system does not believe in the righteousness of God. But the righteousness of God will prevail if we will stay with it. Amen? This is no casual shift in attitude. This is a demolition of our old structure and a creation of a new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The more radical the change, the greater the joy. The more radical we change towards God, the greater the joy we have in the things of God. The more radical the change, the harder it will be for those that are outside looking in, trying to take away our joy. Let me read this last proverb to you, and then we'll end. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 27. "Dear friend, listen well to my words. Turn your ears to my voice. Keep my message in plain view at all times." Keep the Bible in front of you. Keep the Word of God in front of you at all times. "Concentrate. Learn it by heart. Those who discover these words live, really live, body and soul. They're bursting with health. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts." It starts right here, guys. And I wasn't going to say this, but I will. You know, earlier I said, let God take your stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh. You know, I've talked about this before when I've talked about the armor of God. You got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the righteousness of God, the truth of God. You got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know what this breastplate protects? It protects your fleshly heart. See, here's what people don't understand. Before you were a Christian, you had a stony heart, okay? Before you believed in God, you had a stony heart. So when people said ugly things to you, you didn't necessarily take them to heart because your heart was already hardened and you were ugly anyways. And so you just let it bounce off you and you said whatever. But when you became a Christian and you let God begin to work in your life, He took your stony heart, the one that you built all these walls around to protect yourself from the tragedies of human interaction. That heart of heart, that wall that you built around your heart so you would protect yourself, so you wouldn't be hurt by other people. He took that and turned that stony heart into a heart of flesh. And now your heart, this heart of flesh, is filled with compassion and mercy and grace. And so you open yourself up and you become vulnerable to people that are still hard-hearted and they hammer you. And you take offense and you're like, "Oh my goodness, how could you beat me up? I'm just trying to be nice here." Because you have a heart of flesh. And the Bible clearly says, look, when you get this heart, you gotta protect it. You gotta put on the breastplate of righteousness. You gotta watch out because people are gonna say ugly things to you and you need to understand who you are in God and not who they're saying you are. You understand? And you have this tender heart because listen, life itself, the life of God begins in the transformation of your own heart. It begins from this stony, wall-ridden, hard heart and becomes this soft, supple, merciful, humble, and meek heart that's full of compassion. And that heart is the heart of God. And you have to be careful to protect it because and keep it filled with the right things and the things of God. Do not talk out of, continuing, do not talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore the sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither to the right or to the left. Leave evil in the dust. Oh, I like that. Leave evil in the dust. You know, the Bible says that your word is a lamp unto my feet. And in that day, they didn't have flashlights. What they did is they had these sandals with, and they would have candles on the front of their shoe. And they would light the candle at night when they were having to walk a distance at night. They would light these candles in the front of their feet. Okay? And they would walk at night with candles on their shoes so that they could see. And it would light their path. So every place where they put their foot, they could see. I mean, it's not like here where you don't have to have that. You got street lights and all that other stuff. This is back in the day when they had no electricity and all they did is had, you had to take a torch with you or whatever. But when they talk about a lamp unto your feet, they realized what it was talking about was these lamps that they would put on their feet and they would be able to walk at night and see only where their foot went. And so they say the word of God is like a lamp unto your feet. Every step that you take, it illuminates that area and begins to reveal the next step in your life as you, by faith, walk forward in the things of God, trusting God on the walk in your life and seeing it illuminated in front of you. You can't see really far, but you can see right where you are. And you can, so you won't stumble, so that you'll walk straight and you'll continue to keep your eyes on the prize, what is before you. Amen? You can't look around because it's too dark. Don't get caught up in the sideshow. This reconstruction that we've talked about today is worth every effort for us to follow. You know, as I went through these things, I noticed the 1 through 8 of the things that we were talking about. There are some steps here that I need to continue to work on that I'm not so good at all the time. Some of them I've allowed to work in my life, and I know certain parts of it. But there are other parts of it in the development of my life that I still need to keep working on being pure of heart and on being a peacemaker and on understanding that for righteousness' sake I am being persecuted sometimes. And I need to continue to stay hungry and thirsty, and I need to obtain God's mercy and His grace more in my life and reveal it more in my life. These are things that are a constant thing that I'm working on in my life. And all these things lead up to the great promise of the graduation service that will one day come to every one of us, where we are face to face with God. Amen? Where we are standing face to face in heaven, and all of His glory is revealed to us. Amen? What a great place that will be. It is worth every effort. It is worth every effort, this reconstruction process that we go through. For this is the joy of God, that we allow Him to reconstruct our lives, that we allow Him to change our hearts and our lives, and we allow Him to work in us every day to be more and more like Him. Amen? This is the great joy of God to work in us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just love You and we thank You. We thank You for this opportunity that we can gather together and that we can just look at Your Word and just be reaffirmed that You're working out Your great grace and mercy in our own lives. Father, I pray right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you haven't said, Jesus, come into my heart and life and forgive me of my sins. You haven't done that yet, but you want to do that this morning. If you'll slip up your hands, we'll pray with you. Amen. Amen. Lord, I just pray for every person in this place as we are continuing in our journey with You and our walk with You and our reconstruction process with You, that You would continue to be faithful and come after us and stir us and move us in these areas that we need to get better at, that we need to get stronger at. And God, we give You all the praise, all the glory. Lead us to people. If we've made peace with You, God, then help us and lead us into a place where we can be peacemakers in other people's lives, that we can reveal the peace of God to them. God, we just give you praise, we give you glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,